don't feel like we really need a sermon today, do we? That was special. We are just so thankful that you all serve in the way that you do, serve the community the way that you do, serve alongside us or something. We are just thankful. And to be led into the presence of God and to be focused on God by your voices this morning is just a beautiful gift. So thank you. Thank you. We have been in this series and looking at these different words that can have an impact on our lives, seven different words. If we employ them, put them into place in our lives, we look at them through a biblical lens, we see that God can bring real change in our lives through these words. And so we've looked at some fun words. We've looked at words like wow. That would have been a good one for today, actually. Wow would have been good. We've looked at thanks and raising our hand and saying help. We've talked about the word yes last week, and this week doesn't seem quite as fun. We're talking about the word no, all right? We're just going to get into no a little bit. We're going to look at it from a biblical perspective. Next week is going to be an incredible week. We're calling this one day, and we're going to meet all three different services, two campuses, everybody together outside the amphitheater in Arlington. You're going to need sunscreen. That's what we're praying for. We're praying that you need sunscreen, and it's going to be a lot of fun. I want you to be a part of that. You got to make sure that you sign up or you don't get food, you know? I mean, we hopefully will have extra, but sign up so we know to have food. So do that for me. The other thing, we have just some great things coming in the next couple of weeks and months in our church as far as staff goes. We're bringing in a new campus pastor in Arlington, and you've read some of the other things that are coming, and I want to have the opportunity just to sit down and talk to people about what's going on in the life of the church, what's coming up here. And so we have these coffee and conversations. There are two of them this afternoon and then a couple more during this week, and there's no agenda to these. It's just sitting around a kitchen table or living room table at a host home and asking questions and talking and just talking about kind of the future of the church. And I would love for you to be a part of one of those, but I need you to sign up for those too so we don't overwhelm our hosts. Can you do that for me? We're going to dive into the word together, and I want to pray for us as we open the scripture. Let's pray. God, would you guide us? You have given us your word. You've spoken to us. You are the great I am. You've told us this for every area of our lives. And so today, as we open your scripture, I pray that it would come alive to us, that it would make sense to us, that we would hear it and grasp it, and most of all, Father, that we would live your word out. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Some of you are better at saying no than others of you. Some of you, it's a gift you've got. You can say no. But a lot of us, if we were just honest, there's some things we're not good at saying no to, or some people we're not good at saying no to. My wife and I have to coach each other in saying no. We do it this way. When she's going to get the oil changed, I say to her, "Now, dear, they're going to bring you in, and they're going to bring you an air filter. And they're going to say, this filter, you know, has to be changed. They're going to show you how dirty it is and tell you how the car is falling apart. And you're going to say, no, I just want the oil change, you know. And then they're going to talk to you about fluids, and they're going to talk about some other filter. And then they're going to talk to you about windshield wiper blades. And I go through the whole list, and I say, let's just practice. You're going to say, no, say it with me, you know, no. And we go through it, and she still calls me halfway through the oil change. I think this is, we got to get this done. And no, we said no. Come on, just change the oil. And then she does the same thing for me. My little guys are playing soccer, my elementary age guys, and we're at the soccer game the other day, and they're playing around with friends and doing all kinds of things. And then I'm going home, and there are extra kids going home with me, and she's not going to be there. And she gets me by the ears, you know. She got to look me in the eye, and she says, now, they've already had snack. Okay, they got snack at the snack stand. They had a sugary breakfast. They are going to ask you for snack. They're going to tell you it's a special occasion because other friends are over. They're even probably going to say, "Mom, I don't think would mind." That's what they're going to tell you, and you're going to say no. All right, you know, come on, Cass, say it with me. You know, no, you got to say no. Now I didn't because she wasn't there, and I want to be a popular parent, and you know. How bad could it be? But, you know, we have to coach each other to say no, because we've learned somewhere, you know, there was a time in our life when we were little guys, you're toddlers, boy, you're defining who you are and your boundaries, and you say no all the time. You're good at it. No, no, no. That's a favorite word. But pretty soon we learn people don't like that, actually. You know, that's not fun. That doesn't help you with friends. You need to say yes to kind of play along. When I was in high school, I was part of a theater group there, and one of the things we did was improv, and they do some training for improv, and they tell you, improv, when you're doing improvisational theater, you can never say no. When somebody comes up with something, you always say yes. You can say yes, and you can add to it, but you can't say no. Why? Because no just kills it. When you're looking and you're going, all right, we're on a roller coaster, and you're like, ch-ch-ch-ch, and you look over to the person next to you, and you say, all right, we're getting ready to go over the roller coaster, and they say, no, we're not. That's just sort of the end, right? I mean, there's nowhere to go from there. No doesn't play along very well. So we learn to say yes. We learn to say yes to open doors. We learn to say yes because there seems like so many opportunities. We just want we don't want to close anything off to us. So we say yes, yes, yes. We learn to say yes to please the people around us, to build friendships. We learn to say yes to friends and to neighbors. And we learn to say yes to bosses. And we learn to say yes to our kids. And we learn to say yes to all kinds of things that come up. And there's so many great things to say yes to. In fact, that's a very biblical word. We looked at that. Pastor Dave led us in that last week. There's so much good to say yes to. But after a while, we can look around. Our life is just so full. It's overwhelmed. And we get to this place where we're not able to sort of operate in the way that God has called us to operate. In fact, we feel ourselves closing in. I'll never forget a conversation my wife and I had with my parents. We were just in the ministry a few years, and they had been in ministry a million years at that point, it seemed like, pretty much a million years. And we're sitting at their kitchen table, and we were talking to them about all the exciting things that were going on in the ministries that we were part of and all the things that each one of us were doing and then what was going on in our kids' lives. I just remember sitting around their kitchen table there in Hampton, Virginia, and they said to us, guys, you don't have any room for the Holy Spirit in your life. Like, if God were to call you to do something tomorrow, to reach out to somebody, to invest in something, you couldn't do it. You couldn't possibly. There's no margin. You're living right at the edge. See, God's given us this word, no. We don't like to say it, but it can become this scalpel that creates room in our life to be able to say yes to the callings that God has for us. If we say no to the things that distract, we open the door to be able to say yes to the things that are so important. That we're able to say yes to who God has called us to be and what God has called us to do. But we have to say no to open that door. There are a lot of good no's in Scripture. We can go through a list. We can think back just quickly. You think about Daniel saying no to the food that he was provided by the king, and that worked out for him. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying no to worshiping another god, and they end up in the fiery furnace, and yet God takes care of them and protects them. One of the best is this leader named Nehemiah. Nehemiah was he was raised in captivity when the people of Israel were spread. They were dispersed all over the world, and Israel was in shambles, and Jerusalem was really no more. And he was given the opportunity as a leader to come back to Jerusalem, to gather the resources, to rebuild the wall, begin to reestablish the worship of the one true God. And so Nehemiah takes this up, and he comes back, and we get this picture all through the book of Nehemiah. We read about great leadership. We get this picture of a leader who knows what he's supposed to be doing. And he starts to build this wall, gathers people. It's tough. It's difficult. There are all kinds of things that come at him. And there's this one kind of moment of clarity. He's up on the wall. He's building. And some of the local rulers around him, they start to be very upset about this. They're worried what he's going to do, what's happening here. And they ask him to come down just to talk, right? They're not threatening him yet at this point. They're really trying to have a conversation. It seems kind of reasonable, but they're distracting him and they're kind of pulling him off his task. They want to sort of redirect him. And the scripture says that they come to him four different times and say, come down off the wall. Let's just talk. Let's just talk. There's no harm in talking. And each time Nehemiah says, no. Now, I love the way he says it. This is in Deuteronomy 6. We're not going to go there. Nehemiah 6. We're not going to go there today. We're going to look at a New Testament passage. But in Nehemiah 6, this is what he says. I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot come down. Simple, right? But there's clarity there. You see, if you know who you are, and you know what your mission is, then you can say no to the things that distract, that pull you off task. I am carrying on a great project. Nehemiah had a calling, and it was crystal clear. I'm carrying on a great project, and I cannot come down. Clarity on your identity, clarity on your mission, enables you to say no so that you can say yes to who God is calling you to be. There's a great, great passage in the New Testament where Jesus says no three times, three big no's that he gives in Scripture. And I want to spend the rest of our time looking at that today. This comes from Luke chapter 4. This is really starting off Jesus' ministry. We think about Jesus' ministry starting with yeses, and it's a sort of excitement, but actually he starts with three no's. And there's a pastor, a writer, scholar named Mike Breen that just has an incredible perspective on this. It's so helpful in looking at this. Let's look together. This is Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bible, your phone app, let's follow along. It'll be on the screens as well. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I like that statement. That's simple, right? 40 days, and he was hungry. Yeah. Yeah. Verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered. He always answers with Scripture. Scripture's the lens through which he sees the world, is the authority through which he speaks. Even Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. He's saying, jump off and you'll just sort of float down in front of the throngs at the temple. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. At first temptation, turn a stone into bread. Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days, and he was hungry. There's this temptation around an appetite. There's this kind of phrase that's been whispered to us by the culture around us. You might not even notice it, but it's there. You hear it all the time in different ways. It says, You are what you have. You are what you accumulate. You see, Jesus' response was, we don't live on bread alone. Now, that's a throwback to what was going on in the Old Testament when the people of Israel were in the wilderness and God was taking care of them. And it's this verse from Deuteronomy. God would sustain them. He would give them everything they needed. They didn't need to gather all the things for themselves. They didn't even need to take care of all the stuff that would fulfill them because God would take care of every need. And yet we still hear this often. We have these longings, these desires, these appetites that build up in us. Some of us in different areas of our life, but we hear this whisper, you are what you have. There's an author, a writer, a theologian named Miroslav Volf, and he says, if you live by bread alone, there's never enough bread. You can create all the bread you want. You'll still long for more. And we kind of go, well, you know, I mean, these are just appetites. There's things we need to work on. But I often don't connect them to this spiritual side of my life. I often don't connect them to my heart. I often don't say, well, you know, that actually impacts my heart. It impacts my relationship with God. It's how I interact with God. It is impacted by these appetites. I just sort of say, well, you know, that's something I need to work on. But the truth is, these things drive us. They direct us. They eat deeply into our heart. And if we're honest, we all have. We all have. Now, my family, we do things on the cheap a little bit. I'll just be honest with you, okay? We're just a little bit cheap. That's just how we roll. And we go to all these kid things. And if you go to a kids event, you know, we go to them sometimes some kind of kids show or something like that. Or we were just in an amusement park the other day, and you know there're gonna be some people there selling some stuff to your kids. You know that it's gonna happen, and you know that your kids are gonna need it. They're gonna have to have it, right? As soon as the lights go out, people are gonna walk by with fancy glow stick things, you know, glowing, and they're gonna be selling glow sticks, and your kids are, oh, I've gotta have that. It's not gonna be a great experience if I don't have that, Dad. I mean, look how cool that is. I need a glow stick. And somebody will walk around with that cotton candy, and your kids are gonna want some cotton candy. They're gonna love, they need cotton candy. Oh, I gotta have, come on, I gotta have some of that cotton candy. Now, if we were good parents, we would teach them. We would discipline them. You don't need that, right? You've heard yourself say these things. There's a difference in a need and a want, you know. And you push it. But we're not good parents. What we do is we go to the dollar store and you can buy glow sticks for a dollar, and you can buy cotton candy. It comes in a little bag for a dollar. And then we tell everybody, get your cargo pants out, right? And we line them up with those pants with the pockets. And we go in, and as soon as the lights go off and the glow stick guy comes out, my wife goes, we've got our glow sticks, you know. And we've got them from the dollar store. We're a little bit cheap. But all of us, if we're honest, have appetites. We do. And if we're really honest, they impact us. They impact our hearts. And the question is, what do you do about that? You know, the early church all the way back has this spiritual practice called fasting. And fasting is something we talk about that around Lent, right? As we leading up to Easter, we talk about that a little bit. But really, fasting was a practice of the church, not just at Lent, it's all year long. And the idea of fasting is that we would go without. We might go without food for a while, a day, maybe not 40 days. If you can do 40 days, that's great, right? But go without food a little bit of time, or we go without something that we long for. The idea behind fasting is that we directly address our appetites. We get honest and we say, you know what? I'm a human that has these appetites, and these things do impact me. I can't just push them aside or ignore them. They're actually real things in my life. And so the church has said, here's a practice. Here's something you can do. Here's something you can start to learn to say no. Start by fasting. P- pick something. Just take a short amount of time. Start with a day or an hour or something and give something up. Something that drives you. Something that drives your appetites. They are all over if you look around. What you'll find is that you do not live by bread alone. You're not actually sustained by that thing. And as you just try just a little bit, as you put that into practice, even just a little bit in your life, you'll start to learn, oh, I can survive without this. And if you go a little bit further and you keep going at it, you'll take that even a step further and you'll realize, not only can I survive without this, I can actually thrive without this. This is actually a scalpel that cuts things out of my life that makes room for the yes I want to say to God, for God's work in my heart. You see, we have to say no in order to get to that yes. Here's another one. The devil looks at Jesus and says, look, here are all these kingdoms. And I have authority. I can give them to anybody. I can give this authority to anybody I want. And there's this longing for Jesus. He knows that he wants the God's word and God's rule to be on all the kingdoms of the earth. There's a longing for that. Now, Jesus knows the secret. He knows that the devil's authority is a limited authority. It doesn't go on forever. It'll be bound up. But still, there's that temptation, that whisper. It's the seduction of ambition. It's that voice that says to every one of us, I am what I do. I am what I achieve. See, all of us have this longing of ambition, just lurks right under the surface. And Jesus says, no. He pushes back. You won't worship anything except for the Lord your God. You know, there's this moment where Jesus is being baptized in the scripture, and John the Baptist baptizes him, and as he comes up from the water, God speaks. And God says these words. He says about Jesus, he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. That's a beautiful moment. But you start to think, well, what had Jesus done to get such accolades? Nothing that to that point, right? The best thing he had done was he had left his parents back at the temple when he was 12 or whatever and didn't tell them where he was going, right? And that was pretty much his biggest achievement. And to this point, and God's like, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. You see, he's given this identity before he's even achieved anything. God looks at him and says, this is who you are. You are my son, and I am pleased with you. And this is an incredible, incredible truth of scripture. It's an incredible story of grace that God looks at each of you and says, you are my daughter. You are my son. That is your identity. The idea of I am what I achieve, I am what I do, that's a lie. You are a child of God. He is pleased with you. And you need to hear those words. You need to hear them from the Father. You need to understand who you are. So how do you get there? What's the practice that you put into place? The early church did fasting to push back on this appetite. But what do they do about ambition? The early church gives us the practice of Sabbath, of taking time and not achieving. That's actually a hard thing. We've talked about it many times in this church, that the scripture is really clear. There needs to be this rhythm where you work hard, you do, but you also stop and you rest and you listen to God and you let God tell you who you are. To know your identity, where your identity is formed. It's not in what you've accomplished, but it's the identity that's formed in what God has given you, who God has made you. Jesus, in his story, we see a lot of nothing going on sometimes. He gets up early in the morning and he disappears. He's not doing all the things. He's just spending time with the Father. or when things get tough, right before he goes to the cross is when they get really bad. He heads off to the garden. The disciples are like, there are things we should be doing right now. We should be putting together an army maybe, or we should be hiding or something, but things are getting bad. There's things we should do, and you want to go to the garden? Goes to the garden, spends time with the Father, is reminded of who he is, what he's called to do. And even right here, this is the story, really the beginning of his ministry. He should be training. He should be running up steps, you know, and doing the thing. And you guys have seen the training montages, right? He should be lifting weights and doing great stuff, training stuff for the beginning of ministry. What does he do? 40 days of nothing. 40 days of nothing. Sabbath. Spending time with the Father. Pushing back on the rhythms that the world pushes on us by saying, you are what you accomplish. What if you put that into practice in your life, even just a little bit? You learn you might survive. You might even thrive. There's one more. My time's already in the red. That's been a theme all day. I'm sorry. There's one more. He says, jump down off of this top of this pinnacle of the temple. Your angels will catch you and float you down. What a way to start your ministry. I was asking shots if we could line that up in here, actually. If there's a way I could float in, man, wouldn't that be cool? Oh, spectacular. There's this longing in all of us, this temptation, this longing for approval. There's this whisper that comes from all around us that says, you are who people think you are. And it starts in us early and deep. We look for it everywhere in our families, our kids, our spouses, our bosses. And Jesus says no. You know, he was actually pretty good at disappointing people. Did you know that? He comes along, they're the Pharisees, they're the very religious people, and they're like, oh, Jesus is here, he's going to clean some stuff up. And he says, no. This is about our relationship with God. It's not about cleaning up all the laws. His family even at some point says, well, stop doing this. What are you doing? Come on, you're going to get yourself killed, you know. He disappoints them. His disciples want to start a rebellion. They want to lead in a sort of a military way, and he disappoints them. He says, I'm going to the cross. You see, he disappoints people so that he can say yes to the things that matter, so that he can say yes to who he's called to be, to the mission that he is called into. And what's the ancient Christian practice? They'll help you do this. Disappoint somebody. Yeah, this week, what if you put that into practice in just a small way? Just a little step. Not disappointing them for the sake of just disappointing them, but knowing who you are. The mission that you're called to, like Nehemiah on the wall. And to be able to say, I love you, but I will not come down. Try that just once. Just once. See if you can survive it. What if you put those no's into practice this week? What might God do in your heart? What yes might you be able to grab hold of? Let me pray for us. Father, we give you thanks. So much that you've done for each one of us, so many ways that you've blessed us. God, you are a God who loves us. You call us by name. You know our names. You've given us a purpose, God. I pray that you would help us to live that out. I pray that you would help us to make room for your Holy Spirit in our lives, God, that you would help us to find the right things to say no to and give us the courage to do it so that we might live fully into the calling that you have for us. Would you guide us in this? Would you help us to put these seven words into practice in our lives? We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.